Hello and good day. You are listening to the podcast of East Hartford Baptist Church, located at 1309 Clay Street in Hartford, Kentucky. My name is Andy Gowns, and I'm one of the pastors here at EHBC. I would like to take this opportunity to invite you to join us for worship. We meet each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. If you would like more information about our church, you can visit us at www.ehbc.us or follow us on Facebook at East Hartford Baptist Church. And now, here is today's message from the Word of God.
Well, as we get started this morning, I want us to lift up Pastor Jeremy and Jerry Halcom. They are not with us this morning. They are in High Point, Cincy, with our sister church that we have partnered with. Jeremy, it's within an hour ahead of us, so it's 10:30-ish. Either he's getting ready to get in the pulpit, or he's already in the pulpit up there this morning. So let's just pray real quick for him and High Point, Cincy, as they are worshiping the same God that we're worshiping this morning. Let's pray. Father God, I pray right now for your mantle of your word to fall upon Jeremy. Lord, that he could preach your word boldly this morning, that the gospel would be proclaimed, and Lord, that our brothers and sisters in Christ there at High Point would be encouraged. Lord, I thank you for the work that the church has been doing. I thank you for the work that you have planned for them. And we pray that they would be a blessing to their community, being a light there in Mason to draw men and women, boys and girls, to the good news of the gospel. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I know that they spent yesterday kind of doing some work there in the church. They're trying to get things ready for Easter, their Easter services. I know that it's been pretty large because Duff has been calling me every day this week. He works midnight, so he gets off in the morning around 7, and he's been getting off at church around 1 in the afternoon. So he's telling me how hard it is to be a man. I got to go work all night, and then I got to go serve the church. Hey, welcome to Big Boy World, amen. We've been doing it for a while. I know that they are excited and getting ready for Easter. And I know that Jeremy and Jerry have had a good time up there. For those of you who helped out with the Richard funeral, thank you so much. They were very much overwhelmed by the amount of love and the outpouring for this community. They expected it somewhat, but this community really, really stepped up and showed their love and their appreciation, not just for Troy and his family, but for Miss Judy, who was a faithful, faithful saint and had served this community for so long. So thank you all for that. Well, we are in the Gospel of Matthew, so if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We are going to finish chapter 5 today, so we have a lot to cover. But that's okay, because God's Word is good, amen? Let me give us a quick review of the Gospel of Matthew so far, while you're finding chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew. Remember, Matthew's focus for you is for you to know Jesus, follow Jesus, and to eventually share Jesus. Now, you can't share what you don't follow, and you won't follow what you don't know. So chapters 1 through 4 have been very intentional on getting us to this point of understanding who Jesus is. Matthew wants you to understand that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one of Abraham, the prophetic seed of David. He is Isaiah's Emmanuel, God with us. He is the son who is called out of Egypt. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the light that has dawned in Zebulun and Naphtali. He's covered these over and over again in these first four chapters. Wanting to connect God's word, the prophetic word of God, with the person of Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. But we kind of also get a glimpse here on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is something else. Jesus is the new Moses. He's the new lawgiver. Just as Moses called and led the Israelites out of the slave pens of Egypt, Jesus calls and leads his church out of the slave pens of sin. Just as Moses led the Israelites for 40 years in the desert, teaching them how to live in a new reality, a new relationship with God the Father through the law, through Torah, before they could cross over the Jordan and take possession of the promised land, which would eventually become the kingdom of Israel. Just like Moses, Jesus is leading us as we wander through this world, teaching us how to live in his kingdom. And remember, a couple weeks ago we talked about this. Jesus was not the expected Messiah. Well, they were looking for one like David, One who would come in victorious. One who would be a soldier and a warrior. One who would fight back the oppression of the Romans and would bring the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, the Israelites back to the prominence they once had. Jesus was not what they were expecting, and the kingdom was not what they were anticipating. But as we're here on the Sermon on the Mount, which I believe to be one of Jesus' if not Jesus' main thing he taught wherever he went. You know, we kind of get kind of caught up sometimes when we have a different message each Sunday because we're all up here. Do you remember? Jesus traveled. As he traveled, he probably used the same message over and over again, or at least parts of it. And I think the Sermon on the Mount is that message because it tells us what kingdom living looks like. They were looking for a kingdom where they would be on top again, where the nations would come and bow down before them, where they would be it. And yet Jesus' kingdom is nothing like that. You see, Jesus, through this sermon, is teaching us how to live in his kingdom so that we can be prepared after we've wandered for our years in the desert to cross over our Jordan, to enter into the promised rest of eternity, where a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem will descend, and we'll be part of that kingdom. But just like the Israelites had to wander for 40 years, getting to a place where they would be ready to enter into the kingdom, the promised land, we have to prepare ourselves to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Last week, Jeremy did a great job and talking about this kingdom. It's an upside-down kingdom. It's nothing we expected. And instead of being lived in the reality of the stuff around us, it's lived in the reality of how we live inside, and that's expressed in our outward behavior. Jesus calls us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So my question for you this morning is simply this: how do we live the salt life? How do we live the salt life? I know we prayed a lot this morning, but I'm going to pray again. Let's ask God to reveal to us how he desires for us to live in his new kingdom, even today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for your promises. I thank you, Lord, that you love us enough, that you came. And yes, there's a point in many of our lives where you revealed yourself. We said, you are our Savior. You are our Lord. We were justified in that moment, and our salvation was made complete. But Lord, there's a day that's yet to come when our salvation will be magnified in your glory as we rest in eternity. But Lord, right now, we are in this journey of being sanctified, being made more and more like Jesus every day. The reality of your kingdom is that even though it's upside down and inside out, even though we're called to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the reality of it is that we're still broken. But Lord, you're healing us every day from our brokenness. A little bit more, a little bit more, and a little bit more. So that one day we might be ready to cross over into eternity and be with you. Lord, this morning, would you reveal what we need to do in our lives so that we can be the salt of this earth and live this salt life that you've called us to. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's start in Matthew 5, verse 20. It's a great place to start. It kind of overlaps last week's sermon, but it really bookends this message today. Matthew 5, verse 20 says this: "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." Now, wow. I mean, imagine you're sitting there on the hillside. There is this itinerant rabbi who stands up. You've heard about him. He's been kind of doing some stuff on the edges. He's been wandering around. Remember, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. There's a whole year missing between the desert temptation and where Matthew picks up. So he's been wandering around. He's been healing. You've been hearing the stories. You're excited. You're going to go sit down. You're finally going to get to hear him. Man, we think he's the one. And he's there. And all of a sudden he says, "Man, unless you're better than the Pharisees and the scribes, you're not getting in." Now, here's the reality. We villainize the Pharisees and the scribes. We look at them as being evil, wicked, unrighteous people who are out to get Jesus. Some of them are. The Bible gives proof of that. But can I tell you, most of the Pharisees, most of the scribes were good guys. Just trying to figure out how to live Torah. They just wanted to love God and serve God and recognize God's promises in their lives. Most of these men were good people. The scribes and the Pharisees, in case you're wondering, who are the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, they were members of a Jewish sect, noted for their strict observance of the rites and ceremonies of the written law, Torah, the first five books of your Bible. But they also held to an insistence upon the validity of their oral traditions, found in a book called the Mishnah. It's in this book, the Mishnah, where they did something that isn't a bad thing. Sometimes we hear what I'm fixing to say and we go, oh, that's not good. But we do it all the time. It's called building a fence. They built a fence around Torah, around the law. And the idea of this fence was to keep them from violating God's law. Years ago, I heard Billy Graham, he made this statement. I thought, man, that's awesome. Billy Graham said whenever he went out on touring and he went out to do his conferences and his evangelistic activities, and of course, he'd be staying in hotels. One of the things he did right away when he got to the hotel was he told the desk clerk, turn off all my TV. It'd be kind of like saying, turn off the internet in my room. Because I do not want to be tempted for my eyes to see something they shouldn't see. I don't want to be tempted for my ears to hear something they shouldn't hear. I don't want to be tempted to find myself doing something I don't need to do. That's not a bad thing, is it? Matter of fact, that'd be kind of good for all of us to have that type of attitude about guarding our hearts, guarding our eyes, guarding our hands, guarding our ears. I thought that's good advice. I practiced that for years. The reality of it is now you can't get the internet turned off in your room. But you see, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. They were setting a fence around Torah so that they wouldn't accidentally violate it. For example, we see two types of rules. In the law, we see the law and the oral tradition. The law, for example, what Torah actually says, what God actually said, what's actually found in the Bible. For example, the fourth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 8, it says this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath for the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gate. This is what God said. On the Sabbath, on the seventh day, on Shabbat, which is Saturday on our calendar, don't do any work. It's a day meant to celebrate me, God, worship me, celebrate family, fellowship, and a day to rest. Because you've worked 6 days, rest. And it foreshadows, it looks forward to our final eternal rest. That one day, after wandering through this life, there will be a day when we cross over and we recognize God's eternal rest in our life. We won't be fighting and warring within ourselves in this broken world. There's a holy reason for Shabbat. It's a good day. But man, just to be safe, the scribes and the Pharisees gave us this oral tradition in the Mishnah. This is the fence they put up around it. This is their command, not God's command. They said, don't even hold a tool on Shabbat. Don't even pick up a hammer just in case you were to accidentally swing it and strike something because now you violate a Shabbat. Well, that doesn't sound bad. If I actually didn't work with my hammer. That if I just pick the hammer up and move it, because it's in the way, have I broken God's commands? I haven't broken God's commands, but I broke the Mishnah. And they begin to value the Mishnah just as much as they value Torah. And there's the problem. They got into the habit of adding extra rules to make sure they didn't violate God's rules. And not only were they effective for their lives, they became effective for all of our lives. It no longer was a matter of consciousness. Because Billy Graham never said everybody should shut their TV off when they get to the hotel. For him, he evidently knew he had a temptation to those things. So that he wouldn't be tempted, he just took it off the plate. But he never said for you to do it. He never said for me to do it. He never said that was something that would make God happy and I must do it in order to be right with God. He just said, this is what I do. And by the way, it's probably a good practice. You should think about it. Well, the rabbis, the scribes, the Pharisees, they came back and they said, no. If they were alive today, and if Billy Graham had been a Pharisee, here's how it would come down. We don't want to lust. So we will turn off our TVs when we go to our hotel rooms. Thus saith the Lord. And that's what they were doing. They were adding to Torah. As you sit on that hillside, listen to this sermon. And Jesus says, enlist your righteousness. Enlist the way you live your life. It's better than the Pharisees and the scribes. And the people thought the Pharisees and the scribes were really righteous dudes. I mean, not only did they have God's law, they had their law to make sure they didn't break God's law. What you would have heard as you're sitting there is, what hope is there for me? What hope is there for me? Unless my righteousness is better than their righteousness, I'm not getting in. That's what Jesus, this teacher, the one that we believe is the Messiah, has just said. If we're going to have this salt life that he just spoke of, how do we have it? Well, don't worry. Jesus is going to tell us exactly how and exactly what the salt life looks like. In fact, like God Almighty took the gods of Egypt on during the days of the Exodus, Jesus is going to take on the God's tradition in this next section, the rest of chapter 5. Jesus is going to destroy the fence of tradition that has been built around God's commandments in their day. And I would say in our day as well. So, here's what I want to do. Let's read Matthew 5, 21 through 47. It's a long passage. I'll try to be energetic and engaging as I read it. But let's read it together, and then we're going to come back and we're going to dissect it. So, from chapter 5, start with verse 21, it says, you have heard, this is Jesus speaking, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says you fool will be subject to hellfire. So, if you are offering your guilt on the altar, a gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on the way with him to court, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife, except in a case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, you must not break your oaths, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take any oath at all, either by heaven, because it's God's throne, or by the earth, because it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. But let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Jesus minces no words and gets right to the heart of the issue. He uses this formula in there. You have heard. He's referencing the oral law. I want you to notice something. We're going to come back to this in a few moments. That everything that he says you have heard, there's a grain of truth in it. Yes, God said do not murder. Yes, God said do not commit adultery. Yes, God said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. There is a grain of truth in these statements. He's referencing this fence that the Pharisees have put up. That's the first part of the formula. Then there's a second part where Jesus says, but I tell you. Remember, Jesus is the Messiah. Not the Messiah that was expected, but the Messiah that we've received. And he is divine. This word he has, but I tell you, it's a divine connection back to the law. Remember when you read, or we haven't read it yet, but we will read, that Jesus taught like one who had authority. He didn't teach like the rest of the Pharisees or the rabbis or the scribes. When he spoke as if he was giving new insight. He wasn't going back and rehashing old things and just articulating how to do it better. He was actually telling you how to do it in a fresh way. Because he has the authority to speak divine truth. Because he is divine. And then he would follow this up with a third part of this formula where he gives an application. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to approach this message today completely different than I normally would have. I've been wrestling with this, and every time I want to come back and I want to tear all these things apart. I want to talk about being angry. I want to talk about lusting. I want to talk about hating your enemies and loving them. I want to talk about all those things. But I don't have time this morning. We're 15 minutes away from the point where I need to be done. And we won't be done in 15 minutes, so don't get excited. Sure, we'll go with that. Ever hopeful. But what I do want to do this morning is I want to look at this passage not in light of tearing each of these apart like we normally do. There's some good stuff there. And if you want to go a little bit deeper and have a deeper dive, I encourage you to go to our website, go to our sermons. We preached on the Sermon on the Mount last year at this time. There are messages archived there. You can dig in and you can listen to these messages that we preached, and you can get a deeper insight into each of these moments, each of these passages. I would encourage you to do that. Because we're fixing to run through the Sermon on the Mount in about 3 weeks, where we spent 3 months on it last year. But what I want to do this morning is I want to take a 1,000-foot of what Jesus is really talking about here. Yes, he's preaching a message and using these as his points, his illustrations. But he didn't stop and camp out on these. These are the parts of his message that he's just going through, getting people's attention, as he's talking to them about the need to do what God actually says. Not add to it, or misquote it, or misrepresent it with the Mishnah. He's really attacking their belief system for their day. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. As we try to answer this question, how do we live the salt life? If your righteousness is going to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, if you're going to live the salt life, you need to, first of all, know God's word. You need to know God's word. Did you notice that in each of the 6 legal case studies that he goes through, Jesus leads off by saying, you have heard. It is good to have heard God's word. Amen? It is. You have heard that was sent to our ancestors, do not murder. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. You've heard that it was said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. You have heard that it was said, you must not break your oath, but you must keep your oath to the Lord. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You have heard that it said, love your neighbor. Those are all actual statements out of Torah. Every one of them. It is good to hear God's word. But do you know God's word? You see, the focus becomes more about the fence in Jesus' day than it becomes about God's word. For example, that last one, love your neighbor. It says love your neighbor. It never says hate your enemy. That's implied, though, isn't it? I mean, how can I love my neighbor? How can I love the one that I like? What do I do with the one that's my enemy? Didn't David pray your wrath upon those who would thumb their nose at God? We should hate our enemy. Jesus said, God's word never said that. You have heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but that's not what it says. In fact, Jesus would say, I want you to pray for those that are out to get you. Oh, Jesus. What are you talking about? You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were guilty of adding to God's word, guilty of misquoting God's word, guilty of taking God's word out of context, guilty of simply ignoring some of it, and sometimes just abusing it. Does that sound familiar? We live in a culture and a world that wants to talk about God's word all the time. But they have no problem with misquoting it, abusing it, taking it out of context. The problem of it is most of us, a lot of us, we don't know God's word well enough to know whether or not they're honest and they're right or whether they're not. Well, God is love. Yes, the Bible says that. And therefore, God loves me. The Bible says that. And therefore, God made me. The Bible says that. Kind of, sort of. Therefore, if God loves me, God made me, and God is love, God's fine with the way I'm living my life, and it's my choice. The Bible doesn't say that. Well, who are you to judge me? The Bible doesn't say not to judge you. I'm afraid the Bible talks more about judging than it talks about not judging. It says, be sure you're in a good place before you go judging your brother. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But it says we're supposed to be discerning. We're supposed to pray for wisdom. We're supposed to know his word so we know how to engage our culture and our churches. We're full of people who have about that much depth in their Bibles. I said, gee, Andy, I thought this was going to be a fun, encouraging message. It is. Get in the Word. Know the Word. Study the Word. Use it to be the guide of your life. You know, there's nothing wrong with hearing the Word, but do you know it? Do you really know it? Or are you dependent on what others are saying? If you're trusting me and trusting Jeremy and trusting what we throw up on the screen, shame on you. My goodness. I mean, I would say go buy one, but you probably got 20 of them in your house. Open it up. Read it. Spend some time in it. Quit griping and complaining about how miserable your life is and how you can't get nothing put together. Stop. Dig into God's truth. And then do something with it. Do you really know it, or are you just adding to it or taking away from it in order for God's word to meet your needs? Are you abusing it, twisting it? Do you really know it, or are you simply hoping that it all kind of washes out in the end? Do you know God's truth? When you don't know God's truth, you are tempted to filter what you think God desires through your experiences. Who are you to judge me? This is my life. Who are you, God, to tell me what to do? This is my life. We read God's word through our experiences, our emotions. We read God's word through how we're feeling. If it's a good day, it's a good word. If it's a bad day, and if it's just a normal, average, everyday, And we have a tendency to read God through our reason, our logic. This is one of the things that I have to war against. You've been in my office, you see I got lots of books. I got a lot more stories. I love to read what other people say. I love to engage God's word in an academic way. But if that's all it is, an exercise in logic and reason, I've missed the point. We should be filtering our reason, our emotion, and our experiences through God's word. What does God's word say about how I feel in this situation? What does God's word say about this thing I'm living through right now? What does God's word say about how I think logically this should play out? We have it upside down sometimes. You have heard, Jesus said, but do you know? If your righteousness is going to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're going to have, and if you're going to live a solid life, you need to know God's heart. Not only do you need to know God's word, you need to know God's heart. Jesus, however, does not just leave us there with knowing God's word. He makes a divine declaration. Like I said, he talks as one with authority. He says, but I tell you, everyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. It's not just murder if you're angry. I tell you the truth, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, even though Moses said you can give her a writ, a piece of paper, even though the Bible allows for it, he said, I tell you though, if you've done that, you've committed adultery. I tell you, don't take an oath, even though it says you can. And he says, resist evildoers. As we've already talked about, he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Here's the simple truth. If your heart is not really in it, it's not true obedience. The scribes and the Pharisees are so focused on keeping the letter of the law, they forgot to honor the heart of the law. Yes, you might know the law. Yes, you might have all of your fences around the law, your safeguards, your traditions, your extra rules. But are you really living out the intentions of God's laws? And that intention is to purify your heart for true righteousness. It is more than simply following the letter of the law, dotting the I's and crossing the T's. It's getting to the heart of the law. Micah 6:8 would say this, that God desires a contrite and compassionate heart that seeks justice, kindness, and humility. You have heard, but I tell you, Jesus speaks with divine authority. Let's just take a look at a couple of these case studies, the legal case studies that he gives us. Let's talk about anger. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Anger, you can be angry at somebody and you haven't killed them. Amen? I mean, they're not the same. Jesus doesn't say they're the same. Jesus doesn't say anger equals murder. I've heard it preached that way. Well, if you are just angry with them, is it the same thing as murder? No, it's not. That doesn't even make sense in our brains. And that's why we dismiss it so quick. But here's what Jesus does say. It is just as sinful to be angry with somebody. Unrepentant, unresolved, unnecessary anger. Well, there is a necessary anger. There is a righteous anger. There are things it's okay to be angry about. But let's just be honest. Most of us get angry about silly, stupid stuff. It's just as sinful to have that kind of anger as it is to murder somebody. Yes, there are different consequences and different conditions, but it's still sinful. It's just as sinful. And by the way, murder strikes the heart. No one ever intentionally killed someone that first didn't have some hate and some anger built up towards that person. It may be a random killing, but there's still some hate and anger about something. And Jesus would say that we don't need to be angry. God's desire is that you would have a contrite and compassionate heart one to another. Okay? What about lust? Looking upon a woman and having impure thoughts is not the same as actually having a physical sexual affair with her. Amen? It's not. You haven't done it. But Jesus says it's just as sinful. It's just as simple to have those thoughts as it is to actually do something about those thoughts. Different consequences, different actions, different activities. Yes, they're not the same. But they're just as sinful. And here's the deal. I mean, them Pharisees, you know, it's okay to be angry at your brother. I mean, you know what? They deserve my anger. They deserve my wrath. I am going to withhold from them. It's okay for me to sue someone who's done me wrong because the law says it's okay. But God says it's not okay. Anger, unresolved, unrepentant anger is not good for those of us who are going to enter into God's kingdom. Lusting after someone is not desirable because it reveals a wicked and corrupt heart. These Pharisees, these scribes, I can only imagine what Jesus is speaking to is they must have had very messed up lives. They were following the letter of the law, dotting the I's and crossing the T's. They hadn't crossed the line, but they had, because their minds, their hearts, were lusting after other things. Retaliation. Yes, a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye might be allowable by your Heavenly Father. That's actually in the Bible, in the Old Testament law. But Jesus says, turn the other cheek. A little interesting little tidbit about turn the other cheek. That's not about getting hit and getting smacked and getting beaten up. We don't really look at it this way in our current culture, but really to smack someone was to humiliate them and degrade them. It was not a physical attack. And what Jesus is saying here, he goes, if someone humiliates you and brings you down a notch, don't get upset about it. Don't retaliate. Don't treat them the way they treated you. In fact, turn the other cheek. Let them do some more. Your Heavenly Father knows what's going on. That's not the way we live, is it? You do me wrong, I'm gonna get. You know, that's the way it is. I can talk about my family, but you better not. What about give up your coat? Literally giving the shirt off your back. You know, that whole section there in this section is about legal action. And what Jesus says here, you know what? Don't go to court with your brother. If they want something, just give it to them. I mean, if it's doable. I mean, there are situations where you might need to take care of things in a more legal way. But if it's something frivolous, just give it to them. What's the point? Go the extra mile. Back in their day, the Roman legionaries could require a citizen to carry their backpack, their gear for 1 mile. And Jesus says, I tell you what, if you get asked to carry something for a mile, go 2 miles. Make the extra effort not to retaliate. Don't have a tit-for-tat attitude. Just because someone treats you a certain way, you do better. Remember, if your heart isn't really in it, it's not true obedience. God's heart is clear. Hosea 6:6, it tells us that God would rather have the obedience of your steadfast love than the obedience of your sacrifice. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humble spirit, humble heart. This is God's word. So how do we get to have eternal life? And looking at right now, it's sounding pretty hard. I don't know that our righteousness can exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees who are doing a fantastic job. I don't know that my actions are much better than what I just described because I am much more apt to. My yes may not be a yes, and my no might not be a no. I might kind of couch them a little bit. I might want to get even for something that you've done to me. That lustful one really probably gets most of us if we're honest. And if it's not for a woman, for something else. A car, a house, a job. Now you are exactly where Jesus wants you to be. You're asking the question that really gets to the heart of the matter. What hope is there for me? If you're going to get into the kingdom of heaven, if your righteousness is going to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, if you're going to live the salt life, Not only do you need to know God's word, not only do you need to know God's heart, you need to know God's son. Matthew 5:20. That's where we started at, remember? For I tell you this, your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. You will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Notice what it says there, your righteousness. I have news for you. Your righteousness will never get you to heaven. We're going to come back to that in a moment, but just remember that. Your righteousness cannot get you to heaven. And the last verse in this passage is Matthew 5:48, where it says, now this is Jesus' final words in this section. Be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, be perfect. The word perfect in the Greek is teleos. Teleos can mean to be mature, to be complete. And it actually has a very humanistic aspect to it. It's talking about you be the best you can be. Oh, wait a minute. There might be hope. I might be able to get into the kingdom of heaven. I just got to be the best me I can possibly be. But Jesus messes it all up. He puts a modifier on there. Be perfect. You be mature and as complete as you can be, just like God is perfect as he can be. I can't be as perfect as God. I can't be God. And there is the problem. Who can enter the kingdom of heaven? No one. No one can enter the kingdom of heaven on their righteousness. No one can enter the kingdom of heaven on their perfection. You are not enough. But Jesus is.
Amen.
Verse 17. Jeremy covered it last week. Don't think, this is Jesus speaking, don't think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law. You see, this whole section is Jesus sharing with us. Don't worry about what the scribes and the Pharisees are saying and doing. You can't exceed that, and it's not even desirable. Quit trying to work and build a fence and protect Torah. Quit trying to fix it and make it right. Quit putting all this effort into you trying to earn your salvation. You can't do it. Because you have to be perfect like God is perfect. And you are not perfect. We live in a broken world and everything is broken, including us. Yes? You've heard it said. Everyone falls short of God's glory. Everyone sinned. Everyone is broken. And no matter how hard you try to fix your brokenness, your righteousness is not enough to satisfy and appease a holy God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is broken. The wages of sin or brokenness is death. I mean, these are things we have heard. These are things that we have read. These are truths that we know. But it's not left there. But I say to you, repent and be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Romans 5:8, but God proves his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9-10, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he has risen from the dead, that he is God, that God the Father will save. He said, you need Jesus. You need his righteousness. You need his perfection. You need his sacrifice. You need his love. Do you know Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this word today. I thank you for this truth. Lord, that we do need to know your word. We cannot depend on what others tell us. And Lord, not only do we need to know it for ourselves, we need to know exactly what you desire. Not what we think you desire. Not what we want to set protection up around. Not what we want to manipulate. But Lord, what you actually want us to do. And we just need to do that. Lord, we need to know your heart. Your heart is for us to have pure, contrite lives. Lives that are bent in humility to your word. But Lord, we can't do any of that if we don't know your son. God, my prayer this morning as we get ready to have this time of response, I pray that we would bend our knees and seek you out to truly know who you are. God, thank you that Jesus was not the Messiah we expected. and thank you that his kingdom is not what we anticipated. Lord, help us to see the beauty of what you do offer us. In the name of Jesus, amen.